Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 103, and we are in Luke 21, in verse 8. We're going to continue from this point, where, like in Matthew 24, the disciples ask Jesus Christ what is going to be the end of time and the sign of his coming. And so the first warning that he gave them is the warning that all of us should be concerned about, because that, in essence, was the main devastation that was going to come upon the nation, not the devastation of the land itself or the temple, which is horrible and terrible, but the devastation of the truth, the deception, the great falling away, the confusion, you see, for all this period of time that Jesus Christ was there and John the Baptist before that, there was a brilliant light in the land, a lot of knowledge and understanding, a lot of truth, and the whole land there was exposed to it. And yet Christ was going to be crucified, and after that, only the very few were going to be dealt with, even though there were not, only 10 or 20 or 30, there were actually thousands and tenths of thousands, some say even hundreds of thousands. But still, when the light of the world was taken away from the world, darkness was about to descend upon many. And gradually, even those that followed Christ and followed the disciples, they gradually fell by the wayside, and the great deception sets in, and the false church rose, you see, and all those people that have heard about it gradually began to lose it and went astray into other religions that infiltrated the believers, the body of believers, and brought their own doctrines with them. And again, darkness began to fill the face of the whole earth, with the exception of the few, the minority that remained faithful. And they were shoved aside and persecuted as time went by and called heretics by the false church. And so, in essence, this is what he's aiming his warning to his disciples. This is what he should be concerned about the most. As Paul, later on, when he came on the scene, he said that the mystery of iniquity does already work. And he marveled at how soon the Galatians, and obviously many other groups also, fell by the wayside and went for other gospels, so to speak, other gospels. He said it's not really a gospel, it's just a bunch of lies. And he warned them of the great deception. And so that's why he warns them, this is what you should be concerned about the most. And so he said in verse 8, take heed that you not be deceived. Now, he's not speaking necessarily about his own disciples, because that was a message for all the coming generations until the end of time. They themselves knew better. They could not be deceived. You see, but others, even their own disciples, gradually, some of them fell by the wayside. So that's the warning. The main one is, you know, whoever is you, whether it is me, whether it is you, whether it, you know, in any given generation, that's, you know, this is what the warning is all about to us, to make sure that we are not deceived. So he says, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name. Majority of the preachers that are going to come in my name, saying that I am the servant of Christ. You see, I'm a minister of Christ, I'm a minister of the gospel. We are the vicars of Christ, you know, we are the bishops of Christ, the cardinals, the pastors, you know, whatever names you know I'm going to give them. These are the majority, he said, that will come in my name. And they will say, saying, I am he. You know, they will say, well, Jesus is Lord. That's what they say to everybody. He's the Son of God. You see, the Son of the Blessed Mary and so forth. And whichever way they introduce him, El Salvador. You see, they will say, I am he. You see, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them, because they are going to deceive you. Just because somebody comes and tells you Jesus is Lord, I'm a minister of the gospel, doesn't make him the minister of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. His teachings that you should check out and make sure that they are in accordance exactly with the words of Jesus Christ will testify to the fact that he is or is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And since most people don't do it, they just take it for granted, you know, if he claims that he's a Christian or he's this or he's that, well, he must be. And so they follow them. And says, you better be careful. That's the worst thing that he should be concerned about. That's what he tells his disciples. and for times to come. It's not world prophecy, it's not upheavals, it's not all these events, which are all terrible, yes, but it's a deception, because that's the destruction of your soul, of your spirit, which is the worst thing that people can do to you. That's what he said. This is what you should be diligent about, and work your own salvation with fear and trembling, and don't let anyone pull the wool over your eyes. Yet people had done it. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. This is not the worst thing, even that. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So he's already warning them and giving them a hint. It's not going to happen in your day, speaking to that generation. And for that matter, it's not going to happen in any generation since that time until the last generation. Yet, you know, in many generations, people thought, well, it's coming in our day. And when it didn't come, you know, a lot of people gave up the faith. And then he said to them in verse 10, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And that was the history of Europe and many other places in the eastern parts, also the empire, and later on in other countries to this very day. Commotions and fighting and war and bickering. And it's going to be much worse toward the end time. So he says there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So all those things are going to happen, and a lot of it is happening because people are rebellious against the law of God, not because they are obedient, not because they are followers of Christ. You see, followers of Christ does not mean the person that says, well, you know, Jesus is Lord, he's my Lord. That doesn't make you a follower of Christ. You follow Christ when you walk in his footsteps, when you obey his commandments, his law, his statutes, his judgments, as he gave them from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden. After that, he gave it to his people Israel when he married them. And then he came and amplified them and made it very plain to everybody. Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah. And if you enter into life, that's the only way you can do it. You got to keep the commandments. There is no other way. You see? Well, because people were not doing all those things, then they fought one another, hated one another, argued with one another, and had all kind of problems. And so God would punish them now and then because of that, with supernatural calamities beside, you know, the war that they go and wage against each other. But famines, you know, that comes from God, and pestilence and things like that. And sometimes these kind of things are as a result of war also. But all those things are going to come, he said. Verse 12, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. Servants of God, the genuine servants of God, the others who claim to be, are going to persecute you because they are not really going to be the followers of Christ. They claim to be, but they are not. And those things have been happening for centuries. And it says, you know, we'll be delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. When it says synagogues, he's talking about house of worship. It doesn't have to be, you know, that what later on became known as the Jewish house of worship, you know, the synagogue, but synagogue was just a house of prayer. Whether you call it a church or a synagogue doesn't make any difference. It's all the same. So they'll deliver you to the religious authorities. That's what he means by that. And to prisons, because religion is going to work in conjunction with the state. And that's in essence what was happening in Europe, first with the empire. And after that, when the church rose, that is the false church, the pagan church, rose to prominence, then it was riding on the beast, so to speak, and used the power of the state to oppress all those that did not go along with her teachings, which God called the teachings of the great whore, the wine of the wrath of her fornications. And those who didn't go along with it, they were butchered, they were martyred, they were burned at the stake, and so forth. And so he's warning them about all these kind of things that are going to happen. And it will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. So when you end up in that condition, mind you, it is for the good, in order to testify of God. And of course, in the process, many of them were martyred. Verse 14, therefore settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. It should not be a man's work, but the work of God. And a lot of people rely on their own intelligence, on their own oratory capacity and capabilities and language, linguistic abilities and things like that, their own intelligence, their own reasoning, and they sit down and they prepare this and prepare that. As it is, the overwhelming majority of those who call themselves ministers, you see, they sit down and by their own spirit, they come up with a sermon or a sermonette or a topic or whatever it may be. And it's not necessarily by the Holy Spirit that speaks spontaneously. You see, when God moves a person, just like he did with the prophets, you know, are sitting down, you know, and concocting in their own brain and mind what message they're going to give to the people. When the hand of the Lord fell upon them, when the Spirit of God inspired them, that's when they spoke. As Peter said about the prophets, you know, they were moved and they spoke because of the Spirit of Christ that was in them. And not that you shouldn't do any preparation whatsoever, but the reality is that if you study the Word of God day and night, you are going to be prepared. You are going to be ready. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, as the people of God were commanded and taught. And so when the time comes, well, there's much knowledge and understanding there already in your mind, and so the Holy Spirit can pick on any bit of information that you have it right there, the testimony. That's what he's telling them. Let it not be man-made. And for I will give you, you see, this is what he's saying. Well, Luke says it this way, and Matthew said, you know, the Holy Spirit, basically the same. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. And if it's not from me, as God said, it's not by power, and it's not by might, and it's not by your own intelligence, but it is by the Holy Spirit. And this is the way it's going to happen. And when you, especially if you know the language in Hebrew, you read the writings of the prophets of God, some of them were very eloquent, others were not, you know, because they didn't have much education. And you read the language there, and oftentimes you notice that grammar was not being paid much attention to in many areas. It's only when they translated that to other languages, you know, that they paid more attention to the grammar. But in the original language, some words, you know, in terms of past tense and present, you know, so they were mixed up. Something that is in the past was recorded in the future tense and so forth. And, you know, words, you know, or sentences were cut in the middle. I mean, a lot of things like that. You have to know the language to see that. You don't see it in every prophet, true, but you see a lot of that. And God just used the man, depending on his abilities, whatever he had, and he inspired that person, you see. And that's the way he spoke. He didn't go back and edit, you know, all of his words. He did not sit down and wrote a message and then went through it and did some editing there and changed this word and that word, you see. The Bible was not edited by anybody. Had it been given today to an editor before it was published, the Bible would have been very, very different from what it is. As it is, when they have all these new translations, that's what they are doing. And yet God did not inspire it to be that way. And yet, you know, people would rather look to the intelligence of man, to the oratory capabilities of the man, to his linguistic abilities, and think, well, this is the most important thing in the sight of God, and it's not. That's what he's saying here, and he said it in many places. Whatever I put in your mouth, this is what you say. And so that's how it came out, based on, you know, God used the linguistic ability, whether he had it or not, of the person, you see, and he conveyed the message there. And then by his Holy Spirit, he also opened minds and hearts later down the road to understand what he inspired beforehand. And so he says this, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. What does that mean? I'll make you the greatest orator, you know, in the world? Of course not. That's what they were saying about the Apostle Paul. That's what he was, in essence, recording, that people were making fun of his oratory ability. He was not a great orator. You see, he spoke the truth. And they were used to all those Greek orators or Roman orators, you know, and the message was in the manner in which you present your message, you see, not in the message itself. So the language itself became the message instead of what the person had to say, being inspired by God. And so it is to this very day. A lot of people are impressed with the manner in which you write, and the message itself takes a second place. So that's what he's saying to them. I'm going to be the one doing it, and whichever way it comes out, they would not be able to resist it, because the truth has its own force and power, and nobody's going to be able to contradict or resist you, because you will be speaking the truth, they will not. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You know, the ones who are the most violent among them. So that, in essence, he says, this is going to be your fate from now on until the end of time. And therefore, not many are interested or were interested in following Jesus Christ. Literally following, you know, all the way and taking the cross and walking until the end of the road, because it was painful, full of suffering. Who wants this kind of life? As Paul said, you know, if only in this life we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. What kind of a life is that? That's why a lot of prophets of God were not interested in being prophets. They knew it's not fun. Moses didn't want to be the prophet of God. He knew what Israel is all about. Not too long before that, you know, they went after him. They wanted to kill him or betray him. That's why he had to flee to the wilderness. And so it is to this very day. It's not fun to be a servant of God. People hate you because, you know, you're stepping all over their toes or whatever. They think that you are the one doing it, not realizing, no, we're not talking about a person doing it. It's the truth that hurts the most. It's like a sword with two edged, and it cuts to the marrow, you know, into the bones and very deep, and people don't like it. And so obviously they're going to get upset at them and mad at them, and their own relatives are going to get, you know, brothers and sisters, even parents, very upset at them. You know, whom do you think you are? Come and tell me that. You know, you expose my sins and iniquities. You shine the light on my darkness. They don't like it. To this very day, they don't like it. And a lot of people, you know, that listen to this series, or for that matter, anybody else that speaks the truth, they don't like it either. You know, they could take, you know, offense at this and that. And they take exception to certain things that you say because they don't understand at the moment. They don't have full knowledge and understanding, or they may think that they do, and whom do you think you are? You know better than me, and so forth. Well, they're going to hate you, and some of them will put you to death. Others, you know, may want to do it, but they're not going to go that far. At least verbally, they may want to do it, or they, you know, in their heart, they're going to hate you, which already makes them murderers. And so he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And I'm going to say, oh, he is a wonderful, great orator, you know, a servant of God. You know, everybody is going to be impressed with you. It didn't work that way in the past. It's not going to work that way now. Because what you have to say is very painful to them. They hate you for it. Carnal mind, as Paul said, the carnal mind is an enemy of God. So anybody who comes in the name of God and speaks the pure truth isn't going to be a friend of the world. They're going to hate him. And so, as Paul said, the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. As soon as you begin to mention the law of God, the commandments of God, the teachings of God, you evoke immediately instant hatred and resentment. People don't like it. Even people who call themselves people of God, they don't like it. By nature, we resent and abhor correction and rebuke and exhortation. You see, it's not natural for us. We don't like it. We hate it. So how much more so those who despise the word of God? And so he said, you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. That's the reason why. Not because of what you are or what you said, but because of my name's sake. Because of the words that you said which are of me. It's me that they hate. That's why it says the carnal mind is an enemy of God. They would think that you are their enemy, but actually what they mean by that is God is my enemy. And anybody comes and speaks in his names and brings his word, you know, is an enemy to us. And that's the way they're going to treat the servants of God, he said, for the next 2,000 years, as they did beforehand, and they killed the prophets. And yet he said, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. What does that mean? They're going to put you to death, but not a hair of yours shall be lost? That's a contradiction. What is he saying? He's saying by that, even death, you know, cannot take you away from my presence. You see, because God is a God of life and of death. He's going to bring you back to life. So don't worry about that, even if you go all the way to death. Verse 19, by your patience possess your souls. Not impatience, not lashing back at people, you know, when they speak evil of you. not saying to them, you know, I'm going to show you, you know, when I come back from the dead, when I become a saint, when I become a spirit being, you know, I'm going to, you know, pour my wrath on you, or God is going to pour your wrath on you, and things like that. Christ didn't do that to the last breath. He didn't have that attitude in him. He came to die for us. Why would he hate us and speak evil of us? You see? And yet sometimes when people are their own servants and not servants of God, they allow their own emotions and feelings to be unleashed in retaliation for what is being done to them. You see? And in doing so, they blow it. You see? You can't do that, he said. In your patience. And patience in Hebrew means suffering. Comes from the word savlanut. Savlanut means patience, and savlanut comes from sevel, which means suffering. In other words, you are enduring whatever experience you go through. You're enduring the, you know, the enduring it with suffering, even though you suffer, and you endure it until the end. In the process, this is what patience is all about. You hold back your emotions. You bite your lip. You see, it's not comfortable. It's not easy. It's not pleasant. But that's how you develop patience. And you endure until the end and let God deliver you and let God avenge you. Let God take vengeance, not you. Christ never did that to the end of his life. Stephen didn't do it. He allowed them to stone him. You see, he didn't run away. And he didn't call on the wrath of God to come and be poured on them. And when some of the servants of God, like James and his brother and John, when they told Christ, you know, Lord, shall we bring fire down from heaven, you know, and consume them like Elijah did? Christ told them, you don't know of what manner of spirit you are. In other words, you cannot retaliate. You see, if you do, you gave in and caved in to the devil. And so this is what he says. Unless you have the power of God in you, you see, you're not going to be able to withstand it, and then you'll, you know, lose your cool, so to speak. And so he says, and you, by your patience, possess your souls. Don't let them get you. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, so what is he talking about? In 70 AD, 40 years later, from the time that he was crucified, and, you know, in 30 AD, 40 years later, God gave them 40 years to repent, still had patience on them. 40 years, time of trial, of judgment, and then he brought the judgment on them. And so, 40 years later, this happened. But he's not talking only about that, because his message here to them is until he comes back. So obviously he's talking about, ultimately speaking, not only about that time, but what happened, what is going to happen later on, right before his coming. Where Jerusalem again is going to be inhabited by his people, which he brought back. It's not something they've done on their own, like, you know, Arabs think that this is what they did, and other nations think this is what they did. And some people in their ignorance, even among the people of God, for a while thought, well, no, those bunch of Zionists that just went on their own, that went over there and created their own state. No, God is the one that brought them back. As you read in Joel chapter 3, you know, the end time, when I shall bring back the captivity of Judah, I will also gather the nations all around Jerusalem. Christ is the one who is doing it. He's the one in charge of that. You see? So he's talking also about the end time. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. A lot of people talking about the end of time, prophecy and things like that, so they look to Europe, they look to Asia, they look to America, they look here and there, they look everywhere, and Christ makes it very plain. Look, when you see the armies around Jerusalem, this is when it's happening. And so for centuries, they thought Christ was coming, and yet there was no Jerusalem, there was no people of God there in the land. You see, and yet they thought Christ was coming in their day. And people have all kind of experiences, you know, they see all kind of strange things, strange phenomena, and think, well, you know, I thought that was Christ was coming. Why would he? You see, people are not paying attention to the words of Christ. So he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and we're going to see it literally happen toward the end of time, and the armies will be surrounding Jerusalem. That's when Christ descends on the Mount of Olives and he zapped them. You see, he's going to zap them, all of them. And the saints are going to be also partakers of that final punishment on the nations. When they come down with him after they rise up in the cloud, be it if they have been dead, they will be, rise again, you know, come out of the graves. And if they're alive, you know, they're going to be changed, rise up in the clouds, and then come down with him on the Mount of Olives. And the first job is go to war. That's the first task that the people of God are going to have. And then he said, when you see that, then you shall know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So who are the ones who are to flee? He didn't say let those who are in Rome or in Arabia or later on today in America or in England or here and there. Well, let them which be in Judea, speaking about his own people at that time and now. Those who are going to follow him, after all, you're talking about the end time and ministry of 3.5 years of the two witnesses. They're going to pave the road, prepare the way. Eyes are going to be opened. Many people will turn away from their evil deeds, will repent, come back to their God, to their Savior and Redeemer. So you're going to find an awful lot of people there who are in the faith. They are the ones that Christ is talking about. And some people in their own foolishness began to invent their own doctrines. Still do, some of them, to this very day. And not paying attention to the words of Christ. And so it says, let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her, in the midst of her of Jerusalem, depart, just flee the area. Why? Because the armies are going to surround Jerusalem. And so it happened anciently, when the people of God who were in Jerusalem, being warned by God several times, in different ways, they finally fled into the mountains, present at Jordan, Pele, and so that was their place of safety at the time. And these people, again, are going to flee to the mountains, where, you know, the enemies are not going to be there. Deserted, desolate places, the enemies would not be interested in going after them. They want to surround Jerusalem. And so it says, flee, depart, and let not those who are in the country enter here. Just get out of that place as soon as you can. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Not some, but all. In 70 AD, all things were not fulfilled. At the end time, all things are going to be fulfilled. Everything that the prophets talked about, that's what he's talking about. And unless you know very well what the prophet said, what Christ inspired the prophet said, what he inspired Moses to say, what he inspired other men like Enoch, you know, prophesied about the coming of the Lord with 10,000s of his saints. Unless you understand the entirety of the story, you know, you obviously are not going to fully comprehend this statement. So, all things, he said, that are written, that have been written, recorded a long time ago, all of them must be fulfilled, not just some of them. And for centuries, people thought Christ was coming in their generation because they did not pay attention to this statement. Everything must be fulfilled. Not just some things, and unless, you know, you are fully aware of what is everything, obviously, you are not going to be fully understanding this statement. And so, people should look for everything that Christ talked about, that his prophets talked about, being inspired by him. And when all those things happen, then these things shall come to pass. But woe to those, verse 23, who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, because obviously it's very difficult in the circumstances to be fleeing and be deprived and be chased away and things like that. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon these people. And to that end and for that reason, that the Apostle Paul, thinking that Christ was coming in his day, obviously he didn't know. He thought that he did. Here it is, Apostle Paul and all the other apostles. They were all confused because they leaned to their own understanding by a statement that Jesus Christ said, you see, about John, as we'll read it later on. And they all thought that he was coming in their day. And so based on that, he told them, hey, these are days of distress. It's not good to be married. You see, and certainly it's not good, you know, even if you're married, to have children. So people held back, and things were tough for quite a while. And yet all of them thought, well, you know, we're willing to do it because, you know, Christ is coming, so big deal, you know. And then nothing happened. A lot of people were, very much disheartened and gave up the faith and fell by the wayside. That was a part of the reason why many fell by the wayside, because the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, who spoke to him person to person, they thought, well, they should know better. And here it is. They led them astray. And they followed them, and they believed them, and then nothing happened. And you can imagine, you know, what happens to people when, instead of putting their whole being and heart in obedience to the law of God, no matter what, working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, regardless of whatever happens in terms of historic facts, not allowing anybody to deceive them, concentrating on the things that Christ told them to, instead of the other, they just put their whole hopes and the reason for being in the church on an event that is going to happen in their day, the coming of Christ. Well, that didn't happen, just like in recent times, just like in the past many centuries. People get disheartened and, you know, get weak in the faith and gradually fade away. Well, we can never go in that direction, or else, you know, we'll end up where they did. And so things are going to be difficult and tough. But on the other hand, always understand, everything has a time and a place, and God is going to determine when. And nobody knows exactly when, but in either case, God commands us to be always ready and prepared, you see, and obedient, and serving Him to the end, no matter what. And when people do that, they're going to be on the safe side. And so He says, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon these people. And there were several times in history where people experienced that and thought, surely this must be the end, not considering the entirety of the matter. That's the reason why Solomon said about all kind of matters. You know, a person that does not consider the whole things before he speaks or before he believes in anything is a fool. That's not wisdom, you see. And a lot of people, unfortunately, do not pay attention. Verse 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And this is a statement that many members of the pagan church, they think that they understand. They think, well, okay, the Jews had their chance to follow Christ, they rejected Him, now it's up to us, now we are the Gentile church, and now it's our time. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the Gentiles who are going to trample Jerusalem, trample the religion of God, trample over the truth, you see? And God is going to give them a certain amount of time to continue to do so until He rises up and pours His vengeance on them. That's what He's talking about. A lot of fools out there, you know, preach false doctrines because they're confused people. They think that they know better. They think that they know Jesus Christ. They claim to be His servants, and yet they despise His law. And they don't realize in what mess they are. That's why, you know, they read all these kind of things with their own glasses of confusion. And they don't get what they are reading. Here and there, you know, there are certain things that are clear, you can understand it, but many other things they can never understand because of the deception that is in them. This is one of them here. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. And this did not happen in the days of first century, even though Peter thought, you know, when he preached the first Pentecost there in the temple, he quoted this statement of Joel, and yet that was not happening in his day, and God was not about to pour His Holy Spirit upon all flesh either. Only the very few were being called, you know, those who walk in the narrow path, in the straight path, you know, not in the broad way. And he did not realize, believing, for all of his life, until almost the end of his life, and all the other apostles, that Christ was coming in their day. So obviously he was pulling all those scriptures that were only partially fulfilled in his day, and he quoted them as if they're going to be fully fulfilled in his day. And, you know, he did not know the time sequence there, timetable of God. And so he says all these things are going to happen, and great distress on all nations, not just some of them, but all of them, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Because now we're talking about the day of the Lord. When you read Revelation, you begin to understand that. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Everybody's going to be scared to death. Because not only all the things that men, you know, does to his fellow man in terms of war are going to happen, nuclear, you know, war and all kind of, you know, weapons of mass destruction. People are scared to death of that. But God Himself is going to step in and begin to pour supernatural calamities on humanity because of the rebellion against Him, and yet many of them claim to be Christians. And so He says, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then they will see. It's only when all those things happen, you see, and certainly that did not happen in the first century, nor any time in between. When you see all those things, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It's going to be a visible thing. All of humanity will see it. And it obviously, nobody has ever seen that before. And now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now these disciples are listening to him, and they think all this time, that's them. He's talking to them because he's looking at them and speaking to them. And so obviously all of them were confused. And they were certain, and they had conviction, and with their whole being and heart they believed it. And had you walked to one of the apostles or one of the brethren and told them, no, this is not in your day, this is for many generations to come, they would all think that you're nuts, you're crazy. You see, some people probably will get upset at you and throw you out of the church. How dare you, you know, preach such heresy, or as some would call it, vomit, because it doesn't agree with what you believe in. You see? Well, that's a reality. And to this very day, we have to be careful of that. When Christ said that he's going to tell us, he's going to tell us. And when he said that we're not going to know the time and the hour, now, you know, even the angels in heaven don't know that. He doesn't know that. We should believe him. And when people think, oh, you know, they don't, but I do. Well, you better be careful, because you're talking to a false prophet. And you might be it. And so he says, when? You know, then they are going to see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. You know, everybody knows, you know, simple things like that. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And yet people all this time have been preaching, have been teaching, have been believing. The kingdom of God is on earth. This is Christendom. You see, they called it. And they went and conquered lands and nations and forced them by the edge of the sword to convert to Christianity. Because why? Because this is Christendom. This is the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ is on earth, they said. The church is the kingdom. Where did they get that from? Not from God. You see, the reason why they believed all those lies, because they were not of the truth, but they were of the liar, you know, the devil, the master of lies. Here it is, again and again and again, like all the prophets talked about. The kingdom of God is coming at the end. It is to that end that he told us to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. When? In the future, when God sends the kingdom, beginning with Jesus Christ, who is going to establish the kingdom of God on earth when he comes down, literally comes down and establishes the kingdom and the rule and the reign over all of humanity, and all humanity are going to begin to worship God according to his will and his law and his commandments, not their own concoctions. You see, that's how the kingdom of God reigns on this earth, by the law, the spiritual law. It's going to make sure that nobody on this earth kills and murders and robs and defrauds and cheats and, you know, does all kind of things like that. That's how the kingdom of God reigns on this earth, and that's how it is reigning in our hearts, in our minds, when we're obedient to that law of God. This is what it means, the kingdom of God is within you. When you submit yourself to that rule of the kingdom, you are already a partaker of that kingdom, but still, even then, does not mean that the kingdom of God is on this earth. It is in your heart, in the sense that you're obedient to the law of that kingdom, you see. But it's not on this earth in the sense that all nations of the earth submit to it and walk in it, and Christ is on this earth literally. And even then, he's preparing the entirety of the planet for the coming, the greater event that is going to happen 1,000 years later after the second resurrection, when all those who ever lived are going to be brought back to life and given their first chance to know the ways of God, the kingdom of God, the laws of the kingdom, the rule of God, you see. And when all that is done, ready and finished, then heavenly Jerusalem descends on this earth, as you read in the last chapters of Revelation 21, 22, and so forth. And the prophets of God also prophesied of this event to come. Isaiah, in the last chapter, talks about that also. You see the heavenly Jerusalem with the Father descending, and that's where men, you know, the people of God, the servants of God, the inner circle, the bride, are going to be in heaven, heaven on earth. You see? And it's not the pagan doctrine teaching and the lies of the devil, you know, put in the hearts of his false prophets to teach humanity that, you know, when you die, you go up to heaven. You see? That's unfortunately what all these people who call themselves Christians or Jews and Muslim believe that too, even though Muhammad never preached that. He preached just the contrary. Just like all the prophets of Israel and Moses and Jesus Christ, they preached just the opposite of what people believe in. And so it is to this very day. That's the reason why all this wrath of God is going to be poured upon humanity, because they've sold themselves to the devil, yet many of them think that they are the servants of God. And so they follow in his footsteps, the footsteps of the devil, not that of God, and in his path and way and his lies and deceptions, you know, a mixture of truth and a lot of error in it, and God calls it vomit. So all those things are coming because of that. And so he says, then, you know, when all those things happen, that the kingdom of God is near. Until then, it is not. It is not near. It's far away. Christ hasn't come back yet. The king hasn't returned yet. And therefore, there is no kingdom of God on earth. What there is the rule of God in the hearts and the minds of few. That's not the kingdom of God. That's just a little taste of it. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 32, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. And here it is, the disciples again listening to that. And for the life of them, they cannot understand or comprehend or perceive. And Christ knew that they are not going to, and he's not about to tell them that either. You see, this is not speaking about them, and he was not talking to them. It was beginning with them, but he was not talking to them. He was talking about the last generation. And only God knows exactly when is that last generation, even though by looking at dates in terms of the 6,000-year plan, you know, we have an idea as we get closer and closer to it, more or less, when it is. You see? But some people 25 years ago thought that was the last generation. And here it is. Since that time, a lot of people were born, many died, and it's not here yet. So, we have to wait until all these things happen, then we know. Verse 33, heaven and earth, he said, will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And that's what he said about his law. And his law is his word. And he is the word. He's the epitome of it. And Christ is not done away with. And yet when people say the law is done away with, that's what they are saying. Christ is done away with. You see, his word is done away with because that's his law. He's the word of God. You see? And the word of the Lord came unto so-and-so, as you read constantly in the prophets. That's what it means. And the Lord, you know, spoke unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel. Well, that was the word of God. You see, the Logos, spokesman, and whatever he said was of God. And that's what he's saying here, just like he said in Matthew 5, you know. Don't think that the law is done away with, or I came to do away with it. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. Well, here it is. Again, he speaks. Whether he talks about laws and commandments, statutes, precepts, or whether he talks about prophecy, whether he talks about events, or whatever it may be. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And yet this is exactly what the false church has been preaching all this time. The words of God, in essence, the words of Jesus Christ passed away. You know, the law is done away, nailed to the cross, not for us, old stuff. We live under the New Testament and New Covenant and so forth. And to this very day, the majority who walk in the Broadway believe the lies of the false prophets of Christ, thinking, you know, in their own heart, that they are the true prophets of Jesus Christ. Well, one of these days they're going to have a rude awakening when they find out. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. Why would people do things like that? Well, you know, things go as usual, nothing happens, you know, let's go about business and do our own things and things like that. And as it is, people don't like this way of life. It's too strict. People don't like to obey God. So the one would rather go and have fun. He's warning us. Don't go in that direction, because many did. The majority did. It says, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. All of humanity is going to experience it, because all of humanity has departed from God, and the devil deceives the whole world. People would rather follow him, even though they think they follow their gods. You know, in different religions, they've got their own concept of God. So it says, watch therefore. And watch again means diligent. Shkod in Hebrew means be diligent, be working, you know. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't sit in your rocking chair thinking it's all done for you long ago. So you watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Because a lot of people are going to escape all these things In other words, you know, they'll go through all the trials and tribulations. As you read in Ezekiel 20, some of the people of God are going to be brought out of the great captivity, out of the great tribulation, but God is not going to allow them into the land because they've been rebels. They were not obedient to the law of God. They did their own thing, you see. God, in essence, preserved them as a witness. And so he wanted to make an example out of them also, so others would see that God does not tolerate iniquity and does not compromise with it, and those who insist on walking in that direction, even though God is going to preserve them, that is, from death and destruction, they aren't going to be able to stand before him. Stand, that means remain that way. They'll come before the judgment seat and they'll be thrown to where they belong. And so that's what he's saying here. You know, first you have to escape it, and then you have to be able to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Now, that's talking about the last time he came to Jerusalem. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him to the temple to hear him. And we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings, all of God's people. Until the next lesson.